First time I met Jack, it was 40 years ago. Wonderful young man with a vibrant personality and gifted in being able to certainly love the Lord, follow his plan, submit to what he had for him. In fact, it was interesting because it was the 1970s and Billy Graham was in a heyday and he could completely do a voiceover just like Billy Graham. And oftentimes he'd come into my office and said, "And the bus will wait." I mean, he would do it just like Billy Graham. And I'd like, wow, this is fantastic. And for Jack, it was a way of life for him. He had grown up being taught simply that Jesus saves, that he is the entire story of your life. And the only thing that Jack had not been equipped in was to face the battle. So Jack enrolled in college and obviously enrolled in a Christian university and thinking in that university he would be blessed to be educated around others who loved the Lord, who had a heart for him. And yet the reality is that he sadly was placed with a roommate who was not a man of faith. And so every morning when Jack would wake up, the roommate would say to him, "You still think there's a God? What makes you know there's a God? How can you convince me there's a God?" Well, eventually, Jack began to be rattled by the questions, overwhelmed by the circumstances. And in the end of the story was Jack dropped out of college, lost his focus, lost his mission, and ended up missing the life that God intended for him. When I think about him, he was a fiery, on fire young man. And yet the battle was so intense that he found himself not being able to endure what it was he was facing. Today, I want you to think about this principle because it is actually the key to everything you'll face in the future. To the degree that he intends to use you, to that degree will you fight. In other words, if you are facing big challenges, it's all there for a reason. If you are overwhelmed by circumstance, it's there for a reason. And watch this. On the opposite of that, if you never encounter any battles, if you never encounter anything that comes at you that seems to get the best of you, then the truth of the matter is he may not intend to use you in a great way. So get in the battle. Get excited about who he is. Get committed to what he wants to accomplish through you. Begin to yield yourself to his big plan for your life. Say, "Lord, I want to be used by you." Now you can imagine that as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, he writes to the church at Ephesus that is, by the way, the most blessed and most gifted church that he worked with. Certainly the center of influence in that entire part of the world. Ephesus was a place that even if you visit the ruins today, you realize they had magnificent libraries. They had giant arenas. They had all kinds of fantastic things. And yet at the same time, he realized something. In chapter 2, he had said to them, "For by grace you are saved. For by grace you're saved." And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he lays out what a real Christian's all about. Then in chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, he lays out what the life is supposed to look like. And it says in chapter 4 that you'd walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now think about this for a moment. Your grace, you encounter his grace. His grace becomes a part of your story. And as his grace begins to rest on you, you start realizing how you're supposed to walk, which way you're supposed to go, which turns you're supposed to take. And just a few weeks ago, Pastor Leap back here was sharing some stories with me about his Uber driving experiences and who he picks up and who he gets to share with. And as he began to share, it was amazing to me how many people he picked up who at one point had a clear connection to personal faith and who Jesus is, and yet had completely wavered away from what their faith was about and what God wanted to do in their life. So watch this carefully. To the degree he intends to use you, it's in that same basis that you end up fighting battles. And here's what you got to realize too. No one is exempt from the battle. Even those who don't know his name are also attacked. Many who have never known him, who've never looked for him, still get attacked in brutal and challenging ways. And so by the time you get to chapter 6, it's like he has this very clear plan. And that is, if you get in on this, you might be able to stand firm. And he uses these two words twice. All right? Stand firm. So I want to ask you today, as you think about your own journey of faith, because today we look at the whole idea of all or nothing, standing firm in the battle. But I want to ask you as you think about your life and what it is you face, Are you strong enough to face the greatest battles? In other words, are you able to go, you know what? I need through his strength, through his grace, through his wisdom to be able to face this in an amazing and powerful way. I got tickled yesterday. I got home from the CHIP conference time, and on the way up there on Thursday afternoon, I got a phone call from my son-in-law, and he said, "Man, I know you had that little tree fall, and would you like me to come and cut it up?" Well, I had already asked Dwayne if he'd do it, and he said yes, but my son-in-law said he wanted to do it, and I said, "Oh, that's fantastic." And it's interesting because when I got home at 4:30 yesterday, I looked at it, and my son-in-law looked like he'd been hit by four trucks. I mean, he was sweating his body, and he's like, I mean, he stunk. I mean, everything. I mean, he was terrible. He had been working. And it's interesting because here's what he said to me. "I didn't realize how big the tree was." And I want you to think about this for a moment. We sometimes don't realize how big the battle is. And that tree was so big he ran out of gas. Now, I got to say to you, my wife was sitting in the chair watching the tree fall suddenly this week in the midst of this storm. And she watched it as instead of going across our deck and into our house, it went beside our deck and into our shrubs. And as she watched it, I said, "Well, that means the tree next to it is going to come next." And so, knowing it's a battle, what did I do? I said, "We're changing bedroom because our bedroom's right where that tree's going to fall." And I said, "The wisdom says you move out of that room to the other room." Now, watch this carefully. If you're facing some battle and a tree's about to fall on you, should you just stand there and say, "Come on, tree, I love you"? No, you should look at that tree and say, "You know what? The tree's bigger than me." But it's not bigger than God. And what I want you to think about this is, God gave you a mind and he gave you a heart to be wise enough to look at your battle and go, "You know what? I'm going to reposition myself." And what we did for two nights, we repositioned ourselves into a room where we didn't have any trees that could fall on that side of the house. And so I want you to think about today as you look at this scripture, I want you to see, because he uses this phrase, "stand firm." Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6. Notice, if you would, verse 11. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm." Now, when you look at that, he says, "against the schemes of the devil." Then verse 14, look at it. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, so he used this phrase, "stand firm," which, by the way, when you look at this idea of standing firm, it is a key position, watch this, that can ultimately lead you to victory. All right, so you stand firm. In other words, you say, "You know what? It's not going to get the best of me. It's not going to take me out of what it is he wants to do in my life. I'm going to stand firm in that." And it's like you give solid, solid ground that you stand on. Say, "You know what? I'm not going to let this get the best of me no matter what." So imagine what happens if you're here today and you start thinking, "Wait a minute now." So the pastor's talking about all or nothing. In other words, the Bible says if you don't seek him with all your heart, you can't find him. The Bible is very clear, by the way, in this passage, that the only way to overcome the schemes and the struggles and the spiritual battles that come at you is to be able to have him all in you, working inside of your heart and life. And you may be sitting there going, "You know what? I've never even thought about him being a part of the story of who I am." The truth of the matter is, he is the story. He's the one who wrote the story. The only problem is we sometimes forget the author. And when we forget the author, we get hit by harder battles, more challenging circumstances. So, all or nothing, it's been the entire series for the last number of weeks. And we said, if in all or nothing, there are four things you had to have in your life. First of all, it demands discipline. I mean, you got to be able to say, "You know what, I'm going to zero in on that. I'm not going to let this get the best of me." And so today, I want to challenge you to discipline your mind and heart to listen carefully during these few moments to think, "You know what, what if I learn how to acquire the right thing? What if I learn how to be equipped the right way? What if I learn how to be sustained in a fabulous way by the one who owns my heart? What happens? Something changes my entire trajectory of my life." Second thing is that if you are all in, if you don't let anything get in the way of it, you have a laser focus. In other words, you just go, "You know what? I'm zeroing in on this no matter what." And I can remember for Jack, my friend of 40 years ago, I can remember trying to say to him, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And somehow he just couldn't connect, because the person who was his roommate was smarter. But I kept saying to Jack, "You're wiser. Don't let his questions get in the way of your statements of faith." So it demands laser focus. You got to zero in. Third thing it demands of us, that we have a perfect faith, or that we have a complete faith. In other words, that we say, Lord, you're with me no matter what. You're watching over me. You have a plan for me, and I trust you in it. And the fourth thing we said, as we get ready to dig in this text, is we said, if you're going to live all in, you have to understand grace. Because what grace does is grace equips you to fight battles in a way that brings honor to him. Because here's what grace does. Grace says, I can't win this battle without Jesus at work. Grace says, if I don't let him in to right in the front and center of my life, then I'm going to end up getting beat. I'm going to be defeated. And so as you think about that, I was thinking about today we have in our service one of our students who graduated from high school and became part of the Navy. And she's over here to my right. Where is she? Where is she? No, she's not to my right. Oh, in the balcony. Oh, way up there. So I wanted to stop, and I was thinking about this in light of the text. She is going to be deployed, obviously. She has major responsibility in what she's going to be doing. And I was thinking about all the equipping that she's been given, and it's just the front side of the battle she'll face, no matter what it is she's encountering. And so as I think about that, I think about how blessed I've been to watch her grow up in family, grow up with her sister, grow up on mission trip, do all these things. But all those things shape us into getting all into who he is. And so she's a young soldier. Some of us have lived longer, and we know this. The battle always comes at us, and we have to be willing to very carefully do four things that will guide us to everything we encounter. So if you would, read with me, beginning in verse 10, because he uses the word finally, which means he said, you know what, if you don't get this, then you're going to miss the whole message of the first five chapters and the first few verses of chapter 6. Finally, right, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. There again, that same phrase. Stand firm, verse 4, therefore. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, when you read that, you get a summation of what the battle's all about. And I want you to think about today. Oftentimes, we get beat and don't even realize we're beat. For example, when we let something get the best of us that God never intended to control us or take over us, and we let that get the best of us. For example, if we let a bad attitude, listen, when Jesus is inside of you, you should take it every attitude and say, you know what, only what honors him. Nothing come out of my mouth will discourage others. I'm equipped to be able to bless those that I meet. And what happens is, what Paul does here is he tries to say something to you and me, that if you're going to be all in, you got to fight the battle. You got to fight the right way. You got to surrender yourself to his big purpose. And today, as you think about that, I want to challenge you to learn and walk away with four very distinctive concepts, all of which should help you. First of all, you have to understand the scope of battle. Because as you understand the scope of battle, it will determine your success or failure. In other words, if I'm supposed to take this on, if this is something he intends for me, and I look at this battle and I go, wait a minute now, this is what he wants to do inside of me to let me win this battle. And it's interesting because when you look at this, Paul uses three very distinctive words, okay? The first one is schemes. The second one is struggles. And the third one is spiritual forces. All right, so he uses all three of those things, all right? The schemes that come at us. And I want to show you, he uses these words very definitively because they are what we encounter. So let's look at each one of them. First of all, the scheme, all right? That word is where we get the word methods, the method by which we do something, okay? And so he says, first of all, these schemes come at you. And it's interesting because they're they're systematic and deceptive. All right? So let me give you an example of how this comes at you. You're going to school one day, and somebody walks up to your school and says, you know, you're never going to be able to do well. I mean, you're not that smart. And all of a sudden, after a little while, you start thinking, well, maybe I'm not. Maybe I don't have the equipping. Maybe I won't move forward. Maybe I don't have the giftedness. And what happened? Systematically, watch this, the scheme of the adversary begins to displace you from ultimately what God intends to do through you. So every class you take, you go at it, and you believe that in the middle of all that, that you can't succeed. Now, then the opposite side of that is you could, in times, encounter pride. And it's obvious the adversary wants everybody to be proud because pride, what, goes before the fall. And for me personally, I can remember it so vividly because by the time I got into college, I thought I was smart. I thought I was gifted. I thought I had enough ability to be able to accomplish things. And so my wife and I, we got married after our sophomore year. We went off to college together and we're at this wonderful university. And when the day I enrolled, I said, you know, at the end of this, during this year, you're going to take a test. And it's called the JQE. Junior Qualifying Exam. All right? And so, you know, my first thought is, piece of cake. I graduated from Southside High School in Fort Smith, Arkansas. They teach English there and everything else. I went to school two other years of a junior college university. Man, I'd already bypassed. Every class Cindy had, it was hard. I took it at the junior college so that I wouldn't have to take it at her school. And so, because she'd write me, this way before text, okay? I mean, way before email and a lot of stuff like that. And so she'd write me letters, oh, I just had 4 hours of Western Civ. And she'd write about it, and then first, what am I doing? I get West Stark Community College, Western Civ. And I took all those classes, bypassed all those hard things. But when it came down to the battle was called JQE. All right? Now, you're sitting there going, well, Pastor, I'm sure that was not an issue for you. Well, it didn't seem like it when I took it. And I can remember so vividly, my wife and I, we were newlyweds, all right? We'd only been married a short while. And so the day the test was happening, we were given a time it was supposed to happen and everything else. So we took a nap before the test just to get refreshed and ready for the big exam. And I can remember thinking, man, we're gonna do great with this. And so only problem was we overslept. And oversleeping caused us to miss the instructions for the exam, all right? We got there in time for the exam. We walked in, sat down. They put the exam in front of us. It's 100 questions, all grammatically based, but, you know, you had to look at each one to be able to find an answer to each one. And so my thinking is, as many as you answer, better odds to succeed, all right? And so we take the exam. We come out of the class. I said, Cindy, how many did you answer? Well, about 34. I said, 34? There's 100 questions. I mean, what happened? That's all I had time for. I said, oh. Of course, you know me. His pride here. I answered 85 questions. I am certain I passed. I'm certain you failed. But I love you. And so we wait about 3 weeks for the results of the test. And remember now, the scheme of the devil is the method by which he takes you away. He deceives you. Pride is one of those. And she had assignments in school that didn't allow her to go by where the test results were shown. And it was all by Social Security. Back in those days, they listed everybody's Social Security number. Can you imagine? They never do that now, but back then they did. I only knew two numbers on that board. And it was P for pass, F for fail. All right? So I went to her number, pass. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. How can you pass with 34 questions? And so then I went down to my number, fail. And I'll never forget going home and telling her, I mean, you're talking about being humbled. I said, I want you to know. So I went to the professor. So I want to know, how could I fail with 80 questions answered? My wife answered 34. He said, well, you missed the instruction. He said, the instruction is this. If you don't answer a question, you lose nothing. But if you answer wrong, you lose two. You get one if you answer it right. Well, I said, well, did I come up on positive or negative? He said, son, you don't really want to know. And so he said, but I want to give you the next date for the next test. I'm going to give you the next date for the next test. And I said, well, what about my wife? She said, oh, she passed. She'll graduate from this school. But you'll never graduate if you don't pass this test. You know how many times I took that test? You want to learn a lesson of humility? I took that test 7 times. Because let me tell you what, after the first time's easy. Answer the question, yay or nay. Get it right, get it wrong. 2 points, 1 point, 0 point. I took it the first time, and I took it each time. Every time I was getting more humble. And I was trying to figure out, and here's what the deal was. One grammatical error, and you failed. One. Well, usually the first sentence, I failed. And so I was out of it, and it's like, how do I pass this thing? And I want you to think about that. What I discovered was, after taking it, by the way, you become an expert in this test. And so, thank God they didn't charge for it. But we ended up, I finally discovered something. It wasn't you actually writing about the subject, because they give you subjects you'd never heard of to write about. It was writing without grammatical error. And so on my 7th time, I had a subject and went in. I said, okay, I am happy to write about this subject, period. I love the fact that we get to take this test, period. I went through the whole thing. No grammatical error. I didn't do anything that would cause any question. And this weekend, while I was at this trip, I met a guy's wife who's a professor of English, distinguished professor of English at City University in New York City. And the whole time I was talking, I was like, little short phrases, don't make up grammatical errors here. Hello, how are you? I mean, that was all I would do, because I was like, I don't want to make a big mistake with this teacher who is distinguished. In fact, she was so distinguished that one of the great Christian scholars of this generation met her and said, you are what universities need, because you know who he is, but you also know who you are, and you understand the English language. So I say all that to say this to you. God brings people in our lives to remind us to stay humble, remind us to stay connected to his purpose. But that's just a scheme. Then he says, you have struggles. Look at it with me. Because here are these struggles are much more intense, because the struggles, watch this, are hand-to-hand combat. This is when you have to go, I'm not going to lose. I got to fight it out myself. Which, by the way, when you rely, watch this, on the spiritual heritage of your past instead of the spiritual equipping of your present, you typically get beat. In other words, if I just say, man, my grandmother's faith is amazing, then I'm going to move forward. Truth is, you can't ride on your grandmother's faith when it comes to these struggles. And what he says here, notice how he says it, that for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it is big and it's challenging. Then he talks about the spiritual forces that we encounter, these spiritual things that come at us. And so when you think about that, it has to do with the whole idea of being able to wrestle and fight through in light of your opportunity. In other words, he says, he makes it clear, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. So all of a sudden you go, wait a minute now. I'm not going to let him get the best of who I am, and so I fight this battle. And so I want you to think about this for a minute, because there's a principle, and it's a concept you've got to get, and that is, if we underestimate the enemy, it always opens the door to defeat. Always opens the door. If we underestimate what it is he's doing for us, which, by the way, if you drop any one of the 6 pieces of equipment, the likelihood is that's where you're going to get attacked. If you don't put on the helmet of salvation, you're doomed, obviously. But beyond that, these different things, the breastplate of righteousness, girded up with truth, all these equipping. So never underestimate the enemy. So I want to take just a moment to glance into something with you to remind you, and I want you to remind you of the story. And if you have your Bible, turn back to Joshua, because I want you to turn to a text. And I want you to be reminded of something as you're turning there in Joshua chapter 7. Because in this text, here's what happened. Joshua follows Moses. Now get this in your mind. Joshua follows Moses. He says, every place you put your foot down, you're going to win. You got success no matter what. Just hang tight in there and watch it happen. Surrender yourself to what it is he wants to do through you. Get focused and watch what happened. But then something transpires. Look at it with me, if you would, in chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of all these people from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up, spy out the land. So the men went up and spied it out. Verse 3, they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went from the people went up there. But they fled from the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, why do you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy it? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies?" Now, when you read on through the story, here's what you get. I want to kind of summarize it because I don't want to lose time. Somebody chose to sin. And by the way, what did they choose to do? And here's what happened to them. They saw something really amazing. And it'd be like me walking in church dancing, "Man, that rose is so pretty. I don't think that anyone will miss that rose." And I take that rose and I carry it behind my back. And I get home and I say to Cindy, "Cindy, you are amazing. I have something for you. I have a rose for you. Is this my rose?" "No, I took it. It's really the Matei's rose. It's their baby's rose." And what happens is they took something that they didn't belong to them. And watch this carefully. Because they did the wrong thing, they also underestimated the enemy. And what they said is, don't send everybody up there. Just let a few people fight. And the reality is, for Joshua, it was a turning point in his journey. It was the only time that he faced defeat. Because when he gets to the end of the story, after that, they go back and win at Ai, after they deal with Achan. But when they get to the end of the story, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You choose today who you'll serve, but we will serve the Lord. And what I want you to see today is this. Never miss out and understand the scope of the battle you're going to face in life. But he doesn't stop there. He also begins to tell shows number two, which is very key. And that is equipping your spirit. Equipping your spirit to fight the battle what allows you to win or lose. And so he identifies, and I want you to see these very quickly, because I want you to see them by way of their spiritual application, okay? He uses all this equipment to define victory for the life of the believer. And he gives us six different distinctive qualities, all of which have become a part of our story. If they do, it changes your life. The first one is truth. And you'll notice in verse 14, he makes reference to, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." All right? And that had to do with the idea of a belt that held everything together. It had held everything in place. And what I want you to see today is that what truth does, it holds everything in place in your life. You let truth sink into your heart and something begins to happen. Then the second thing he talks about is us being willing to live in a righteous life. He talks about righteousness. Look at the latter part of verse 14. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." In other words, you put something on that causes you, watch this, to be right with God. What does the truth of God do? The truth of God leads you to what it means to live right with Him. And so all of a sudden, righteousness becomes a part of your story. The third thing that he gives them is he reminds them of their faith. Look at verse 16, or verse 15, excuse me, shoes. I want to hit the shoes here before we get to the next point. Notice if you would, verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, I want you to point out one thing to you. This idea of preparation is readiness. It's being able to make sure you are ready. In other words, making sure your shoes are tied. And every once in a while, I'll see somebody walking around with their shoes untied. And I always want to say to them, tie your shoes before you trip over them. But normally, they're bigger than me, so I don't say anything to them at all. But the truth is that what he says here is you put on these shoes and the gospel of peace. I mean, peace begins to rest inside of your heart and life. Then the fourth thing that he talks about is faith. All right? And here, if you would, look if you would at verse 16. "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Which, by the way, from verse 16 to verse 18, if you circle the word "all," you begin to discover that everything is linked to being all in, all committed to what it is he wants to accomplish. So here he talks about this idea of our shield of faith. It protects us. Then he talks about our salvation. Look on if you would. In addition to, in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation." The helmet of salvation to protect you. And what he was trying to say was, if you don't know who he is, you're going to get beat no matter what. If you're here today, you've never given your heart to him. He's everything. So give your heart to him. Watch what he does. I'm telling you what, he can transform anything. He even helped me pass that test on the seventh time. He can do anything, but you got to put on the right equipment. And what happens here is you start thinking, man, my salvation is what I rest on. It's what I anchor in. It's what I believe in. And then finally, he gets the sixth and final area, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. And how does he use it here? He talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the sword that guides our lives, that speaks to our hearts, that helps us be who he wants us to be. So today, as you think about that in your own life, ask yourself the question. We mentioned six pieces of equipment. Are any of them missing from your life? Are any of them missing from your story? Because here's what you discover. If you don't have faith, if you don't have peace, if you don't have salvation, if you don't have inside of your life all the truth of God's Word, if you don't have a thing, what happens to you? You end up missing what it is that God wants to do in your life. So today, I want you to think about what would happen if all of a sudden you said to him, Lord, the next battle I fight, I want to make sure I'm completely equipped. I want to fight it with your guidance. I'll tell you what happened. Your whole life would be changed. And he ends the entire story, and here's where we stop. Because I want you to take home this idea of standing firm. He ends it with talking about the secrets and acquiring the secret to victory, which has to do with two qualities of our life. It has to do with prayer and it has to do with perseverance. All right? And notice what he does here. He begins in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, why does he repetitively try to get across this idea of all? Because watch this carefully. The secret to our prayer life is our focus, our capacity to zero in. Because what does he say? Always praying in the Spirit. So I want to ask you a question. You ever prayed and you realized you were doing it, but it wasn't as linked to what you needed to be saying? And you know, it wasn't, you weren't all in the Spirit. You were just doing it because you knew you needed to. What he's saying here is, come to the place where you want to, because that's your focus, and God begins to work in your life. A second thing you notice, it does this. Not just our focus, but it gives us a reminder to us how important it is that we are faithful as we persevere. And watch this. Perseverance is the capacity to endure anything, knowing that ultimately it'll bring greater glory to God. So we start persevering, and we start moving forward, and God begins to do something in us that is absolutely amazing. So today, as you think about that, I want you to think about your greatest battle. Maybe it was standing at the grave of someone you loved, and you just could not make it all work out. I can remember many years ago, my mother-in-law passing away, and I can remember the funeral. I can remember where we walked in, where we sat down at church building, and the whole time was in this great battle, because I had believed that God was going to let her be healed, that God was going to watch over her and let her be able to move forward in life. And I want you to think about this for a minute. It wasn't his plan to heal her physically. It was his plan to heal her spiritually. And a few days later, in fact, even at the end of that service, after it was all over, I was standing out in the lobby. And I'll never forget this, because a lady walked up behind me and said, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but some things he chooses to reveal to us." Deuteronomy 29:29. And when she said that, a light went off. I knew I didn't have to understand. I would know in my heart that she had accomplished her mission in life. And what I want you to see today is this. If you're facing a battle, you only have two choices. To run, like the video showed, run right in the middle of it all and lose your life. Or to stand firm, fully equipped to accomplish what God intended. So today, as you think about your own life, I want you to, and by the way, this is so simple, but yet so profound. If you understand the schemes and the struggles and the spiritual forces you fight, and you put on the right equipment, you have the greatest opportunity to be blessed by God in the most amazing way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. It speaks to our lives. I think about all those who are gathered together today in your house. We come with our hearts open to see what you have for us. And we know this, Lord. To the degree we fight these battles, they're all there to accomplish what you intend. And that is to affirm your presence, to bless our hearts, to challenge our spirits, and to ultimately experience victory through you. So Lord, if there's someone here fighting a battle, may they realize that you are with them, that you watch over them, you guide them, and that as you allow the Lord, as you have allowed your spirit to work inside the hearts of people that are here, you begin to change lives. So if there's someone here never given a heart to you, the ultimate reality is anyone without Jesus is going to be defeated. And Lord, I don't want them to be defeated all through life. I want them to experience what you have for them, which leads to victory, because faith in you is the beginning of victory. And so, Lord, for everyone here, I pray you bless them. If someone here needs to become a part of our family, I just pray they would have the boldness and say, you know what, this is where I need to be home. I come home today because I want the spiritual undergirding of the prayers and the perseverance of all the saints to connect to my life as well. So, Lord, bless each person as they respond. We yield this invitation time to you in Christ's name. Amen.